God on the 7th of April, 2015. Hallelujah. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. And Father, we are grateful that you are have raised our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And bless this time together, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to share something for you because we start. Hannah Whitehall Smith was a Quaker who lived in about 1872, I think, when she wrote The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Later, she wrote a book called God of All Comfort. Another one she wrote was called The Common Sense Teaching of the Bible. And it's prefaced by Elizabeth Elliot. You remember Elizabeth Elliot, this marvelous missionary? I just wanted to read something from the introduction that she said. The trouble with Hannah Whitehall Smith's books is that they are relevant. They would not have been around for 100 years. But why do I call it trouble? Isn't it relevance we're always asking for nowadays? Well, that depends on two things. Relevance of what and to what? In her introduction, the author says that her aim has not been so much to get doctrinal truths of the religion as it is the everyday practical common sense principles. Next question, relevance to what? The word implies close logical relationship with and importance to the matter under consideration. If the matter under consideration is comfort and easygoing of doing my own thing without much interference, and the last thing most of us want are Christian principles that are relevant. Nobody's laughing.
Nobody's laughing.
And she quotes this from 1 John. This is Hannah Smith. Her husband, by the way, if you didn't know, was a renegade evangelist who was unfaithful in many, many different ways. And he was very popular in England and here. And the strange thing is people said, how could she write a book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life? She says, because God uses all things for good. So I want to talk to her for 100 or so years later. Here's the foundation text from 1 John 5. These things I've written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. She said there is a great deal of longing and hoping among Christians, but there is not much knowing. And yet the whole Bible was written for the purpose of making us know. The object of a revelation is to reveal. If nothing has been revealed to us by the Bible beyond longings and hopes, it's failed its purpose. But I fear a large proportion of God's children never get beyond these hopes and longings. Quote, I hope my sins will be forgiven someday. I hope I may be favored to reach heaven at last. I hope God loves me. I hope Christ died for me. These are samples of the style of much Christian testimony in the present day. I have even known Christians who could never get further than say, I hope that I have hope. If this word were used in the sense that the Bible always uses it, that is in the sense of firm expectation, it might be all right. But in the use of it which I've described, there's a great element of doubt that it does not amount to Bible hope at all. And I have been rereading this, and this other text I wanted to read, and then I've got all my notes here. I may even use them today. You never know. This is from 1 John, the 2nd chapter. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written unto you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I sometimes think we don't realize everything that Jesus accomplished. And And I understand that there's always a progression that grows in us as Christians, that we don't know everything the moment we're born again. And we go and we believe with Paul that he who's begun the work will complete it and all of that. Well, this morning I was just praying and I just want to review some things that Easter brought into my mind. I'm going to begin to read a little on Genesis 3. After they've eaten of the thing they shouldn't have, and how, you know, Adam blames her, and etc., and then she blames the serpent. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, and God says to the serpent, Genesis 3, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I can remember years ago, we were teaching a Bible study that the Lutheran Church put out, and the author of it had made pictures for different portions of the Bible. And when it came to the seed and the head, he had had a cutaway of Golgotha on the cross, and the cross coming down on the serpent's head. And I thought, what a vivid picture. Because the Old Testament is the story of that serpent trying to find the seed, and he can't find it. God hides it generation after generation. He uses people that Satan doesn't think he can use, whether it's Rahab the harlot or the sins of Solomon. But the point is that the issue between God and man has been sin. I think it's, maybe some of you can remember with me, this is not 2015, I would guess in the 1970s, and if you could remember differently, help me. There was a book written by Carl Menninger, who has the Menninger Clinic up in Kansas City. And the book was called Whatever Happened to Sin, in which he really charges the church. He says, "I don't know why you keep sending these people to us psychologists and psychiatrists when you have the answer. The basic problem is always the issue of sin. When are you going to..." That's about what he talks about in the book. And I got thinking more and more about this. In Matthew 26, if you'd like to turn there with me, I'm jumping way ahead, aren't I? Matthew 26, and you know this text, the issue being sin. Sin is what corrupted everything. Even if we have mental sicknesses and difficulties like that, nobody's denying that, but the root is always sin. Man's problem is a sin problem, and that's with a capital S. The little S is for all of the sins. Right, and remember when we first had that board, Helen, I brought here, and I would draw the tree, and the root of the tree was capital sin, and then up the tree and all of this was all sins, but the root was sin. And what Calvary did was deal with the sin root. And then, because he deals with it, then life can flow up and into the branches, so that if you go into a life and say, if you just stop this or stop that, it doesn't help anybody. You've got to deal with the root issue so that they have the life of God coming up within them that pushes out the sins, the lesser things. Does that make sense? Well, listen to this. You know this. In verse 26, this is the Passover. After he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." One of the things that I've seen, I was talking to a guy was almost as old as I am, in Tommy's new little church out there. I said, he asked if I'd been in ministry, and I said, "Yeah, about 50 years now, I've been a pastor at one sort or another." He smiled and he said, "Isn't it strange after all of these years, the answers to most of the issues are very simple, but we don't like them. Mm-hmm. We got talking about this very issue. He says that, for this is the blood of my covenant for the forgiveness of sins. If we don't get the forgiveness of sins deeply rooted in our being, we'll spend our life fighting, I think, sometimes psychologically. I can remember that in my own born-again experience, the church was basically teaching from Psychology Today. It was Sigmund Freud who screwed up more than you can ever imagine in terms of what the real issues of mankind is. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use psychologists and psychiatrists, but I like the Christian ones. I like the ones that realize if you've got a psychological problem, the root somewhere down there is sin. And I'm going to show you just a little thing, a few things about that. And then he said he's going to drink it with him new in the kingdom of God. Acts 10. These are just some verses that I went over and over again this morning. And I'm saying, Lord, this is so simple. And he says, it's so simple that we miss it because it's a daily reality. I'm just going to read just a few verses through Acts 10, a little before Acts 10. Let's pick it up in 38. Acts 10, 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Remember, we read about that in Acts 1. And again, I was reminded, for 40 days, Jesus appears after his resurrection, teaching about the kingdom of God. 40 days. I think, as we were talking a little bit about last week, that what he was concerned about, basically, is don't you realize what's in you? I am in you. And I am Lord of lords and King of kings. I have conquered sin, death, and Satan's only power over you now is the lie. And you have to recognize the lie and tell it to go away. And it will. We have that kind of authority. He goes on. Not to all the people, but to witnesses he chosen. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. One of the perplexing problems is to believe the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins, but have the memory of them. And that's what the enemy attacks. That's also why Paul will say you got to get your mind renewed. Be enabled to think the thoughts of God after him rather than the thoughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil, as long as we're in this body. That's the problem. So if we could really narrow things down to a very simple point of view, the issue is always and ever sin. I'm going to show you just in a minute. But he goes on and he says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. You remember when he goes to the Gentiles? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So the salvific work of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone, everywhere. Because there were only two people, either the Jews or Gentiles, which is the rest of the people.
Right.
And I love this. He says, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Surely no one can refuse the water for these baptized who received the Holy Spirit. And so they baptized him, and he stayed a few days. And then when he goes back to the report in Acts 11, this is just hilarious. He gets back there, and he verse 15, because they're wondering how they got the Spirit, the Gentiles did. And I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us. And I remembered the word of the Lord. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He's having to almost apologize for the Holy Spirit falling on people who don't know God and are rank sinners and Gentiles. I just love that story. Acts 13 about verse 38. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. Like I read that this morning, I said, is that, somebody add that? From which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. What does it mean when you're freed from all things? Freed from what? Notice what he says. Yeah. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to him, is to proclaim to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. So if I'm in bondage to something, what's going on? I've not come to a place of believing and trusting that I'm free. I really am free. And I need a major overhaul in my mind. That's why I love that Romans 2 that we've talked, 12, we've talked about so many times. Here's another text, 26 of Acts. Acts 26, I'll pick it up in verse, I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. Paul is talking about when he stopped on the road. Oh, this is so exciting. I don't know, but Easter morn, when we were worshiping, I know it's a day that probably wasn't the right day, but all around the world we're celebrating the resurrection. Do you know what he did? And I'm thinking there, this is Christianity 101, basic Christianity, but it's the basis of everything. If he isn't raised, we're in trouble. But if he's raised, it's done. Glory to God. Anyway, he's 26:15. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which we won't get into right now. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their hearts so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified means set apart. So when we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are set apart for the dealings of God, so that we can say, not just because the Bible tells us this, but by our experience, that he causes everything to work for good. Let me give you a simple illustration. Yesterday, I started getting very angry in the Dallas airport. We had four gate changes all the way across the airport. And I'm sitting there just, Barbara says, honey, that's not helping. And I said, and neither are you. Very lovingly, though, of course. But I realized, and I said, I know that's right. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But what about if it's the anger of God? Maybe God's mad at American Airlines too, you know. Well, that didn't hold much water. So we got up to go to the, I think it was about the second one, to the third gate. And we're walking and carrying the luggage, and I'm tired and I'm grumpy. And a little word rises up and says, repent. So I'm walking on. And I'll just tell you, I really don't feel like repenting. Repentance is not a feeling. It's a decision of the will. So I'm walking along and said, all right, Lord, I repent. My attitude has not been godly, and I've been impatient, and I've been blah, blah, blah. But I've blamed everybody from Satan to American Airlines to President Obama, you know. I must have walked another 50, 60 feet, and I began to feel lighter. And I hear the word again, repent some more. So I said, well, Lord, I thought I had repented. Well, I'm giving you the vernacular. I want to clean you up, son. I want to get that anger and that judgmentalism out of you. So I said, all right, Lord, I am sorry. I give it all to you. And by the time I got to the third gate, it was gone and fine. But I realized this when I read this stuff like this in Acts 26, when he says, but arise, I'm delivering you, to open, verse 18, their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now, these are things that you know, but I've been experiencing lately that the way you came to Christ in the beginning is the way you continue. It never changes. That's why it's so simple. By faith, you come to Him daily and you say, Lord, I ask you to open up the Scripture, to open up my heart and life, and to teach me. Listen to this in verse 13 of Colossians 1. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is powerful. And I find myself reading over the... If I'm delivered from the dominion of darkness, that means darkness no longer has dominion over me. I mean, ta-da! You know, great revelation. But it says, and transferred, now where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you remember when we read last week, again in Matthew, where Peter spurts it out and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this, you know, the revelation of Christ. Then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Well, the keys of the kingdom are those things that give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The keys are the victory. And they open doors. They open the life within us. Well, we have to learn how to use those keys. And that's part of what it means to grow up in Jesus Christ. Going back to the incident you mentioned between with you and Jerry at Panera, I'm thinking, well, Lord, why should that be a surprise? We are your gates, your doors. And when people meet us, there's an opportunity for them to enter the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. People knock on the door. How do they knock on the door? They knock on the door in your life. They say, why is it you're so joyful when this is going on and that's going on and this going on? Or have you got this problem? Have you got this problem? The issue is we are more than conquerors through Christ. It's amazing what He's done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What does redeem mean? Buy back. Christ has bought us back. From where? Sin and judgment. The issue is always sin. Oh, there's a couple other texts I want to look at. Let's look at this one in Hebrews, as long as we're at Colossians. Hebrews 9. Yeah, that's really a good reason, isn't it? Hebrews 9. Oh, Lord, help me. Verse 26. Well, I better pick it up in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does consummation mean? How would you describe that word?
Completion.
Completion. Huh. So in Jesus, it's done. What is it? Why is it so hard for us to realize that? That's what Hannah Whitehall Smith is talking about here in this little book that I just read some things. He has. It's a done deal. And the problem is us learning to walk in that kind of faith. Another text, Ephesians 1. I think, yeah. Ephesians 1, I think it's 7. Yeah, okay. 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery? The kingdom of God. That's been the mystery. According to his kind intention, which he purposed. Then listen to verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we have also had, past tense, obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Isn't that magnificent? Okay, I'm finally getting to the verses I wanted to get to. I'm glad I wrote them down. Matthew 18. Glory to God. I just was so excited Easter morning, of course, to be with my family that I hadn't seen in 5 years as part of it, but we were singing those simple songs. Jesus paid it all. I couldn't even make it through the verses. He paid it all. But what is all? All's all. All is everything. He's done it. Glory to God. Matthew 18. Now pick it up in you know the story about forgiveness, and he compared the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun, now this parable is about what? I just read it.
Forgiveness.
No, it's about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Then he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, that's our condition. That's our condition before this. Now, he's telling the parable about the kingdom, but that's our condition. Then he says, the slave fall down, prostrating himself, have patience and I will repay you. What would you call that? Repentance. The slave, before falling down, prostrated him and said, have patience, I will repay him. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. If this is all about the kingdom of heaven and how it operates and how you get in, we are guilty. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. And that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. All of this parable is about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. Those who are members of the kingdom of God are to express the heart of the king in this, right? Well, let's go back with me to Matthew 6. You know exactly where I'm going, because this is what I've just been reading. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When he's teaching them to pray the Lord's Prayer, and he gets down and he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we are also forgiven our debtors. And then, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I have found many, many times an unwillingness that I don't understand also. I think it's just immaturity in me and not the love of Christ, where I find it so difficult to forgive people because of what they've done or said. And it can be most vicious things. But that's when we have to, by the Spirit, go to Calvary. He's nailed to the tree, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've told you many times, they knew exactly what they were doing. But the issue was saying, no, if they really knew the truth. And I love the way it says in Mark, they wagged their heads and they said, come down from the cross. And what Jesus does is lift them to the cross. You and I are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you and I are in this world. Jesus says it in John several different ways. I want you to love one another the way I loved you. Now, you've all heard this, but what enables us to live this daily is living moment by moment. Every moment of our being alive, there are opportunities to forgive people. Even those who don't even know they need forgiveness. That's not the issue. The issue is sometimes you're going to be appreciated. Sometimes Jesus tells us in Luke at a couple places, they're going to kill you just because you express forgiveness. He says, don't think that it's going to be, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. But what happens is we get surprised because we forgive somebody and they continue in their sin. Or they continue in their hatred of us, or they're gossiping about us, or they're lying about us. And we say, now wait a minute. Here I've forgiven you, but the issue isn't them. I've used the phrase because it was used with me so many years ago. It's like eating rat poison and expecting the rat to die. It does not work to withhold forgiveness. It just doesn't work. And I think that the Holy Spirit said to me at one time, well, son, go ahead and try it. You're not going to learn any other way. Go ahead and just maintain it. They don't deserve your forgiveness. After all, look what they have done. And that old nature says, not only that, but you know, I've got a whole bunch of things. What separates us from God is sin. There's sin, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, now, wait a minute. What about the parable we just read in Matthew? What about that parable about the slave who's forgiven this great debt, 10,000, and then this mealy little thing in comparison? I think the issue is we don't realize how grave capital S sin is. Do you understand what I mean by that? We don't realize how much we've been forgiven. It just, and we enter into, I think it's a temptation of them, judging others by our own standard. And Jesus didn't do that. And he enables us by the Spirit that we don't have to do that. We don't have to live in such a way that we can live with unforgiveness, because it eats away at us. It destroys us inside. And so we go back, and when we pray the whole prayer, which I love so much, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come. We've talked about this so many times. And the next portion is, thy will be done. For his will to be done, it's got to be the reception of the kingdom. You can't do the will of God without receiving the king and his kingdom, and receiving with it the keys of the kingdom that give us authority over sin, sickness, Satan, and death. It was funny. Not funny, ha-ha. But this little fellowship we were in on Sunday with Tommy, finished worshiping, and this little Asian lady goes forward, and she's limping, and one of these guys comes up and prays for her and says, be healed in the name of Jesus. And she said, okay. And then he said, no, right now. And she kind of blinked and said, right now? Well, yeah. And she said, okay. And then she walked, fine. And I'm sitting about as far as from Dan, and I'm saying, I later talked to Tommy and said, I don't get this. Why did he say that? And he said, because it's the scriptures are given to us, and by his stripes you are healed. We understand that's been misused 1,000 times, but it doesn't take away from the reality that by his stripes we're healed. And I said, well, I have trouble with that. And we had a real nice discussion. It was a real nice one. My point is, I've seen things abused. I can remember telling you once that this guy with all the zeal in the world held up the Bible like this and said, Father, you said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's not quite right. Because that means that I select the text that I think is appropriate.
Right.
But what if the Holy Spirit says, bear it? I'm not going to heal you. Bear it. I don't want that. Thank you. I want the healing. This is what I want. And the Bible says, do you see how you can misuse it? When what you really should do is say, Father, I'm so grateful for your word. By your Spirit, show me what you want me to see. And I told you about when I was in pain and that I'm sitting there crying. I felt like a baby, you know. I can't tell you how much I just hurt. And I'm crying out, God, what a glorious time to heal me. I can't imagine what Anna's gone through at times, you know, where she takes a half hour to get out of bed in the morning. I understand. And I said, Lord, why can't you heal me? And he said, well, ask me. And I said, well, what am I doing? I'm asking you, heal me, I believe. I believe in the healer. And he says, ask me. I finally get it to bear it with you. And I did, and he did. But you see, if I take that other theology, well, Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 5, God, by his stripes I am healed. You have, see, who's in charge then? But the funny thing is, you and I are sons and daughters of the King. Now, I think I got time to go here. I'm so excited about this. I feel like I've been born again. Romans chapter 6. I've been going through this and I've seen, Lord, it's like you've regrouped my whole life. Well, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, Romans 6, have been baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that in Christ we're raised from the dead, for if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Ta-da! You know, it's like, I've read this 264,000 times. You know what I'm trying to say. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If we died with him, we believe we'll also live with him. Then turn over to 8 and listen to what you and I are to God. Oh, I love this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. You ready? I don't care what version you read this in. You can pick up a Jehovah's Witness Bible and get saved out of this one. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and of children heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. That's us. So wherever we go, as sons and daughters of God, God is present. Almighty God, the creator of everything, is in us. So when I begin to feel unworthy and all of these things, where does that come from? Because it's from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemy. Saying, well, if you were Billy Graham, then maybe you could lead somebody to Christ. No. God only wanted one Billy Graham. He's done a great job. Now He's got Franklin to work with. What about me and Jan and whoever this guy is over here, Carol? My point is, do we realize who's in us? Wherever you go, wherever you are, the kingdom is present. You have the keys. You were talking about this woman you met. As you talked to her, whether you realized it or not, she was open enough. She didn't shut it. She opened her door, and the keys were your words as you spoke them into her. Words have life. They have life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that whatever is our situation in life, I keep going back to Sarah Young, who I believe must be in her 80s now. If I'm remembering right, and I've told you her story, she has suffered most of her life, 20-some-plus hours in bed every day. And yet this joyful, godly woman who writes, what is it called?
Jesus Calling.
Jesus Calling. And I read about it, and I see her, and the joy. It's like the enemy wants to come and say, how dare you have joy lying there in the bed? What do you mean, heavy? Stop that. You ought to feel bad. Why is somebody else not in bed? Well, when you get out of bed, you can have some joy, but you're in bed. Don't have any joy. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are the children of God. His kingdom has come. It's already here. And it's in you and me. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
I'm getting more and more excited about it. And I'm thinking back to Easter morning where we're singing, you know, all the resurrection hymns. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When it says Jesus paid it all, He really did. But think of all of the resurrection anthems that I think we sing like this. And I don't even think God is mad about Easter bunnies and eggs. I think getting upset about that is majoring in minors.
Right.
The issue is Christ the Lord has risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. One last text. Where did I put my little... I sometimes use my notes. Matthew 28. We'll do this. Matthew 28. And I think I'm beginning to understand a little more about what Jesus may have been saying in these words. I'm going to, so the end of the chapter, you know where to go you therefore, but I want to start in verse 16 instead. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. You know, I read that and I say, how in the world could you be doubtful when the risen Lord is visibly present? How deep did sin go, sisters, brothers?
All the way.
So deep is sin that seeing him resurrected alive, they still doubted. Man, I'll tell you, we need a Savior who goes deeper than our sin. I've heard, and you're a doctor, you could tell me this, that sometimes when they do surgery, they take out some good flesh too, just to make sure they got it all.
Right.
Well, I somehow think of that as the way the Lord Jesus, when he dealt with sin, he didn't leave any remnants anywhere.
Right.
He got it all. Jesus paid it all. Mm-hmm. Then it says, but some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Who's he giving this authority to? His disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And make disciples of all nations,
right,
baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are called the great evangelical verses, you know. Well, they are, but I think we just go right past the making of disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't, converts just don't do it. Converts never grow up. Converts are almost like the slave in the parable we read of the king, about the kingdom of heaven. He says, oh, I'm so grateful that I've been forgiven all my debt, but I go right out and won't forgive anybody else. And it makes you to wonder, what were you really forgiven? Do you realize your debt? Evidently he didn't, because the other guy had a paltry debt.
Right.
Just paltry. Well, we don't have the right perspective until the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us that any sins against us are paltry compared to what he has done for you and me. Paltry. I love that. That's a good word, isn't it? I'm going to write that one down. So, go into all of the, go therefore make disciples of all nations. Now, that does not mean go control people. But it does mean that people are going to be drawn to you, and you're going to have life to give unto them. And as long as they want life from you, maybe until they can stand on their own, and then they go their way. The Holy, I think I did a good job in the book on this. I said it this way. It's not catch and keep, it's catch and release. I'll make you fishers of men, yes, but you catch them to release them, not to control them. And that's what was wrong with the shepherding movement, because it was keeping control. So the person never felt they were ever going to ever grow up and become a man or a woman of God in themselves, where they needed no one, not in a sense over them, but to guide them. But every one of us needs guides. I think back over my life. I think of Tommy Tyson, who I've mentioned so many times. That guy saved my bacon more times than I can imagine. Paul Waters. I never expected Paul Waters to be an evangelical. But I will never forget the day I sat with him in that coffee shop. And I was railing against everything religious. And he looked at me with the sweetest look. And he said, well, Tom, have you ever been born again? And my response was, oh, you're not one of them. You mean that crazy emotional Billy Graham stuff? And he was so sweet. But he was a kingdom man. And he said, well, we've tried everything else. Maybe you need a Savior. That's, by the way, what Psychology 101 will bring you to. You don't need a Savior, you save yourself. You work out your problems. Because it's not your fault, it's your mother and dad's.
Right.
It's always mom and dad. Or that teacher you had in seventh grade. Or that coach who wouldn't put you in the game. Well, you know what it's like. It's everybody else's fault. But boy, when you see you, and you realize you're the slave, forgiven a monumentous debt, you set forth and you're free. And the kingdom of God is waiting for us. So go ye out, and the fields are white unto harvest. And wherever you go, he is. What did he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Yes, Al.
comment on the on Jesus' blood taking care of sin. I've been reading Rick Brenner's book on the Passion.
Yes.
And he brings up a tradition among the Christian church, which I hadn't heard of before, but the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches this, that the site of Jesus' crucifixion was over the burial site of Adam, and that the blood came down from Jesus into the ground, down to where Adam's bones were buried.
Is that right?
Cover and redeem the sin that Adam...
Kind of like that picture I had of the...
And he said on some of the paintings, you'll see that. There's a skull at the bottom
yes,
of the
cross. Yes, that's right.
And that's why.
Well, I never knew that.
I didn't either. I never knew that.
You mean God can use people from Eastern Orthodox? I mean, that's just... I mean, that's
but
just...
I mean, that takes care of it.
One last text before I shut up today. I just love this. I was reading this today. So it became... The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, also those who are heavenly. And just as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall, future tense, also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say to this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Right.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Oh, God.
What is it?
First. That's chapter, last chapter of First Ephesians. First Corinthians. Thank you, Bob. Glory to God. Well, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for just who you are, that you're risen, and that you're risen in us. You are risen in us. Enable us by your Spirit to lay hold of that by faith. That you've done it all. It's a done deal. When you said it was finished, you gave up your Spirit. It was done. The sin issue is over. Thank you, Jesus. Enable us to walk free by your Spirit and to set free captives everywhere. In Jesus' name. Amen.